Yeah. That's Ian's amen. He hasn't got amen yet, so whenever we're praying at night or... the time that he says it the most is at mealtime. If he's really hungry, we sit him in his high chair and he starts banging on his... And he's going, yeah, yeah, because he's wanting us to pray and get it over with so we can eat. So if you ever hear that at the end of a prayer and he goes, yeah, he's just amening. There you go. All right. I'd rather they start speaking out now and get in the habit. All right. I'm a little hot here, but that's all right. I just got done preaching at the nursing home, so my voice is really... It's like preaching in purgatory there. It's like 90 degrees with like 12% humidity, and your voice is just... Your throat's all dry. But hopefully I'll drink some water. We'll get through this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Dropping down to verse 19, starting in verse 18 actually. "They that do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord God, thank you for church, God. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Lord, for the opportunity to open your book. And I pray that you would fill me with your spirit now, God. I pray that you'd give me power from on high, Lord, that you'd give me unction to preach, and that you would give me words that would edify these people, God. I pray that you'd give them willing and humble hearts to receive it. And Lord, I just pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be magnified, you'd be glorified, Lord, and we just thank you, God, for how good you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1, pretty much the whole chapter, 1 through 21, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him some kind of basic instructions, wholesome words, things that he's supposed to teach, things that he's supposed to exhort, things that he is supposed to flee, things that he's supposed to get away from, things that he's supposed to follow after. And so we're just going to go down through some of these things kind of in an expository type way until we get to where the real meat of what I want to talk about tonight. But the first thing he talks about is the servant and master relationship. And he's going to give three things here in verses 1 through about 10 that he's going to give three things that he tells Timothy to stay away from. Three things that he tells Timothy that when you deal with people like this, you're supposed to get away from them. You're supposed to teach and exhort certain things, but then you're going to come across some people that don't that go after these things, and he says, flee them. Get away and don't deal with them. And the first of those that he tells Timothy to preach on and to teach and exhort is the servant and master relationship. And you know what that has to do with? That has to do with authority. That has to do with who's in charge and who I have to obey and who I have to follow. And that's probably one of the hardest things that we have to understand in our lives is, you know what, who's in charge and who am I taking orders from and when should I say yes, sir, and when should I say no, sir, and when I should do this and when I should I do that? Authority and people that constantly are trying to buck authority and constantly trying to get out from under authority and tear down the authority and things like that. Timothy tells him, hey, if you have a boss, if you have an authority, if you have somebody that you're supposed to be under them. And that's it. And you know what? Even if they're unsaved, even if they're wicked heathen, be under them. And even if they are saved, you still don't cause trouble with them. You know what you do? You be under the authority that you're supposed to be under and you're supposed to follow. And Paul gives a very clear command. Teach these things and exhort. Exhort them. We're supposed to encourage and exhort and push people to the fact that, hey, all of us have some form of authority that we need to submit to. That's a dirty word. Submit. It means you're supposed to put yourself under whatever it is, the mitt or the hand. You know, the mitt goes on the hand, right? So if you're supposed to submit, you're supposed to be under the mitt, the hand that God has put in your life. But you know what? Most of the time, especially we as Christians, we say, hey, you know what? I don't have to be under authority to anybody. Especially men. It's real easy to get off on the women here and say, you know what, you're supposed to submit to your wife and you're supposed to do this. No, know what, men, you should submit to the Word of God every day in your life. But you know what we say? No, I don't have to do that. No, I don't have to submit. No, I don't have to deal with authority. You know what, no, I don't like that. You know what you're supposed to do? Sometimes you have a crummy boss. That's why I like to work for myself, because I have a pretty good boss. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes you're stuck under a boss that likes to put his thumb on you. And you know what you're supposed to do? Shut your mouth and submit. And have a good testimony. Some of you ladies have husbands that are just a real pain. My wife is one of them. All right? You know what? Some of you ladies are living with men that are just jerks sometimes. And we are. We're jerks and we think about ourselves a lot and a lot of us are good guys. But you know what? We have selfish streaks. But you know what? Submit. Kids, you know what? Some of you have parents that you think are just stupid. I remember thinking that. I think, my parents have no idea what they're doing. But you know what God tells you to do? Get under the authority that you're supposed to be under and stay there. These are commands that Paul is telling Timothy to then to go and take to the people, teach and exhort these things. The next one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in a verse about 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, and then supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's two groups of people there. You know what the first ones are? They're pot stirrers. You know who they are. People that just constantly stir up strife. Whether it's in your family, whether it's at your work, whether it's in the church, no matter what it is, there are certain people that just constantly like to bring about strife. That constantly like to bring about turmoil. And you know what he says? Get away. From such, withdraw thyself. You know what? A person can't stir up strife if people don't listen to him. But most people listen to him. And it's hard to do. But you know what Paul says? He says, quit with the pot stirrers. Leave them alone. Don't deal with them. Withdraw thyself. And eventually, here's how it's supposed to work. Somebody that's always causing trouble, somebody that's always causing strife. If everybody would follow this, and everybody would withdraw themselves, they would say, why doesn't anybody want to talk to me? And then they could go and ask somebody that, and then you say, oh, well, because of this. But you know what we do? We just sit there and listen, and then go on. And it stirs up strife, and it stirs up trouble, and it stirs up envying, railing, surmising, suspicion. That word there, evil surmising, means suspicion. And you know what? That's what most problems are, is just nothing but somebody has a suspicion that somebody else is doing something else and they don't like it. You ever have that in your marriage? I did it the other day. I did it with my wife. I had an evil surmising. She came home, or I was working, and I came home, and I just had it in my head that as soon as I walked in the door, that she was going to say this, and then I was, you know, that it was going to go right down the line. And so I walk in the door, and you know what she says to me? How'd work go? Man, I knew she was going to do that. But then not even 15, 20 minutes later, you know, she brings that topic up, and I say, see, I knew it. But no, it was an evil surmising. It was a suspicion that gets planted into our minds to stir up strife in our lives. And the devil comes in before church and before in our marriages and in our homes and in our families and says, well, what about this? And what about this? And starts working things back and forth. And you know, it takes you a good like 2 hours of thinking of that to really get your blood boiling. Right? Just stir in the pot. And if you'd leave the pot alone, you wouldn't have that. Paul says, withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. The other part of that verse there says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But the other one there, question. Verse 4, go back there. Questions. You ever have somebody just constantly bringing up questions? Now, questions are good. Questions are meant to make us think. We should question ourselves and our beliefs in the way that to strengthen ourselves. But somebody that brings up stuff all the time just to question and to cast doubt, that is the work of the devil. Read Genesis chapter 3. That is the work of the devil. And when you cast in somebody that's always bringing up questions and always bringing up suspicions and always, you know, I understand that we have to be balanced. It's like some of the Bible believers, we try to be balanced from the positivity of the world, so we are completely negative. That's not balanced. Just because the world is entirely positive, we can't be entirely negative and say, hey, we're balanced. No. For us to be balanced, we have to have positive. I mean, that's a hard thing to swallow for some people. But we have to be positive. And there has to be some negativity in there. But it has to be balanced in that way. And somebody that's constantly bringing up questions and strife and envies and those sort of things, you need to get those things out of your life. Because they'll do nothing but drag you down. Paul doesn't even tell Timothy to argue with them, to try to get them right, to try to straighten them out. He says, withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. The last part of the verse, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Last thing Paul gives is a riches, and people think that riches and godliness and people that are rich and they fall into temptations and snares and all these sort of things. You know what he says? Some people, I'll just sum it up right here. Do you live to be rich? Let me read this again. I don't want to mess this up. This was profound, and I wrote it down just exactly how I wanted to say it. There it is. How much do you work to provide, or do you work for pleasures? How much of your life is spent working to provide the needs or to provide the pleasures? I dare say that most of our lives are spent going after the almighty dollar to buy whatever next pleasure we want. That's where we're at in America. It's nothing but a bunch of pleasure-filled days. And then at the end of the road, God says, you think you're rich, you think you are increased with goods, but you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. When we make the decisions in our life, is it because we're chasing the dollar or because we're following the leading of God? Do we chase pleasures or do we chase the provider? You know what he says? Verse Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world. You know what? As much as we want to say that, you know, I'm poor and I've often joked that I've never really lived above the poverty level in America. And I've lived pretty good. I've lived pretty good in poverty in America. But you know what? That $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000 a year that someone in poverty in America makes is an astronomical amount in most other countries in this world. When we think poor, we think not being able to buy the 65-inch 4K Ultra TV. But when the Bible says poor, it's talking about someone that can't even buy the food that they need for that day. Not just they don't get to have ribs for Memorial Day or whatever it may be. You are rich. You are rich. No matter the amount of money that you have in the bank, you are rich compared to this world. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world. Just the fact that you have like Sunday clothes and regular clothes. Well, first off, you have Sunday clothes, and then you have work clothes, and then you have pleasure clothes, and then you have swimming clothes, and then you have this, and then, I mean, if you're like most of you, have three dressers and two closets and totes and totes and totes of stuff. I mean, we have so many different changes of clothes. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me ask you this. You should not live to be rich, but you should live richly. You should live richly in what God has given you, in what you've been able to work for, in what God has graciously provided you for. But Paul is telling Timothy, you find those people, and you're going to find those people, that all they want to do is chase the dollar. Withdraw thyself. Withdraw thyself. Someone that's more worried about the pleasures of this life, withdraw thyself. Someone that cares more about the money they have in their bank account, withdraw thyself. That's what he says. That's what he says. He's given these things that we're supposed to get away with, that we're supposed to get away from and flee and deal with as far as in authority. And then he gets down to verse 11. But thou, and this is where the real meat of what I want to get into, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee those things. You find someone that is always constantly trying to get out from under authority and undermine authority, flee those things. You find someone that's always causing trouble and always stirring up strife and always talking bad about somebody, flee those people. You find someone that all they do is chase the dollar and chase the money and chase the money and chase the money, flee those things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know what? Our life should not be spent, and I understand you have to provide, and you want to set aside things for your future. You should. You should be able to set aside things for your family to leave them inheritance. I'm not talking about those things. But more importantly, we should follow after righteousness and peace and love and faith. Those things are at the forefront of our minds, should be at the forefront of our minds every day. When was the last time you got up and instead of saying, I'm going to make enough money today, that I want righteousness today. I want to do righteousness. I want to have more faith today. I want to have peace today. But most of the time it's, I got to work today, so if I get 15 hours of overtime for the next 15 weeks, I'll have enough to buy this. Hey, overtime's good. Overtime pays the bills and gets you caught up, and I'm not saying that. There's a fine balance that we all have to strike. But most of the time, we're too heavy on the riches and too light on the righteousness. Where are you at? Where are you at? That's not even the part of the message. The next part, fight the good fight of faith, verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. And this is what I really want to get to. Lay hold on eternal life. And this is a really strange thing that Paul tells Timothy, because as we know, Timothy is already saved. Right? Timothy's been saved. Paul led him to the Lord. He's mentoring him up. He's sending Timothy these letters to try to encourage him and lead him and instruct him more in the faith. Timothy is already saved, and Paul tells Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? How can I lay hold on something that I already have? How do I? This is not saying that Timothy was supposed to go out and work and try to lay hold and work his way for eternal life. That's not what Paul is saying. Obviously, we know that because that would contradict eternal security. We have to take the Bible as a whole. So what is he saying? Lay hold on eternal life. It's not salvation. But we need to break this down a little bit. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. So what is eternal life? We're going to deal with this eternal life portion first, and then we'll go back to what it means to lay hold on it. But what is eternal life? What is eternal life? I mean, what does that entail? What does that, if Paul is telling Timothy to lay hold on this, it's probably something pretty important that we should search out and try to figure out what it is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. Go to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Back up in that chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath life. You know what eternal life is? Eternal life is Jesus Christ inside of you. The reason we have eternal life is because Jesus Christ is inside of us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we have that, the Bible says that Jesus Christ indwells us. The Holy Spirit seals us, that Jesus Christ indwells us. And so now, this eternal life is made possible. This eternal life is Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? That by Him and through Him all things were made, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. Everything on this planet exists and is upheld by the word of His power of Jesus Christ. That's it. You know what we have? We have inside of us eternal life. We have inside of us Jesus Christ. In you, Jesus Christ. Eternal life. It's a gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then we read those other verses in 1 John chapter 5. This idea that eternal life is Jesus Christ. The 1 John chapter 5, verse verse 20 there, it says that this is the true God and the eternal life. Okay? So based on some of those verses there, that eternal life is when Jesus Christ comes inside of you. That is eternal life. And so what Paul is trying to tell Timothy here, I believe, is that he has got... Have you ever heard somebody say, "You just need to get a hold of the fact that..." And then whatever it may be. You know what I think Paul is telling Timothy here? Saying, you need to get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus Christ is inside of your body. You need to get a hold of that. You need to lay hold on that fact. If you look up the word "hold" and its definitions... In the very first definition, it always says that it is almost never used in the sense of actually getting something, but in the sense of maintaining it and holding it and continuing in it. That's what the word "hold" means. If somebody holds an office, they get elected, they get put into that office, and then they're supposed to continue to carry out the duties of that office. That's how they hold that office. And Paul is telling Timothy here, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold, get a hold of the fact that you have Jesus Christ inside of you. What do you really believe? I lucked out of going to the wedding last night. You know, I mean, I really wanted to go, but just couldn't quite make it there. Had to stay home and watch the kids. And we had a little bonfire. We had some fire, and we did some s'mores. And I put the kids to bed. And I'm sitting out there by the fire, and I'm looking at the fire. And I'm thinking to myself, that is hell. Fire is hell. Do I really believe that? I mean, you ever just sit down and think, do I really believe what I say I believe? You know, when I was having my own kind of little pity party, like, I don't even want to care anymore. I don't want to do anything else. But I was like, do I really believe what I believe? And as I'm looking at these verses, God is telling me, hey, you need to get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is inside of you. Get a hold of that fact. And you know what that means? That's a profound thing that should change the way that you live. Most of you, I would dare say, and myself included, either we don't believe it or we don't care because our lives don't show it. Your beliefs determine your actions. And it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has to do with the fact that whether you really believe that the God of the entire universe is living inside of you. Would you have done the things that you did this last week if the constant thought in your mind was Jesus Christ is inside of me? Would you have said the things that you said? Would you have done the things that you've done? Would you have looked at the things that you looked at if you had the first thought that came into your mind was, Jesus Christ is inside of me? We got to lay hold of that fact in our lives that we have eternal life, which means that we have Jesus Christ inside of us. And Paul tells Timothy, get away from those things, get away from those things, get away from those things, and figure out that you have Jesus Christ inside of you. And go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We are given all things inside of us that pertain to life and godliness. And most of the time we just deal with the life aspect. But what about the godliness? What about the fact that we're supposed to live soberly and righteously in this present world? I would say most of us don't because we haven't got a hold of the fact that there is an eternal God inside of us. I mean, it's the God that created the universe, right? It's the God that holds the planets in the orbits. And it's the God that created the trees and the sun and the moon and the stars. And it's the God that created the world and put just the right amount of oxygen and everything else into our atmosphere so that everybody can get everything that they need so that life can sustain. It's that God that lives inside of you. It's the God that sent His Son to die on a cross for you. It's that God that loved you enough to come down to live a sinless life for you that now lives inside of you. we don't think about it. We have a big God that puts himself into a little vessel. And then, to top it all off, most of the time we don't even let him fill the vessel. Get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. How do we do that? How do we lay hold on that fact? How do we lay hold on the fact that Jesus Christ is inside of us? And how do we retain that? How do we maintain that? How do we hold on? It's kind of like this. Genesis chapter 32. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you the story. Is when Esau is coming. Jacob's going to be meeting Esau. Right? And he splits up his wives and his children. He sends them on forward. And he tells them, you know, this is a gift. This is a gift for Esau. And he splits them all up so they can all get slaughtered and he can get out of town. And so finally, it comes down to, at the end of Genesis chapter 32, it says that during the night, him and his two wives there, they get up and they go and they cross over this river. And then it says that he meets a man there. And it says that he wrestles all night until the break of day. And the angel tells him, let me go for the morning breaks. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I mean, this is not, I love to watch like the UFC fights where they go, you know, six rounds of like 5 minutes apiece with like big breaks in between. This is all night. If you're wrestling with someone, you typically aren't going halfway. You're going all the way, hard, and Jacob wrestled with this angel all night until the break of day. Would not let him go. The angel touched his thigh and popped his thigh out there and caused an injury there. And it says, and Jacob still wrestled despite that. He wrestled all night. And you know what we need to do? We need to continue all night. You know what this present age is called? The night. We're in the night. We're waiting for the day star to arise and the sun to arise and the night to finally be over and God can finish the things that he have and go into that new day. That we're in the night right now. And you know what we have to do? We have to fight the good fight of faith. All night. Until the Lord comes back. Or we get called home, one or the other. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to follow on after righteousness and peace and joy. The illustration, the story that was put in the bulletin today was just perfect. I don't know if you guys read it or not, but the illustration of the guy that swam, was it 50 miles in a row without stopping, and then 100 miles in a row, and then 140-some miles straight through without stopping. That's from here to downtown Indianapolis. Without stopping, he swam that amount with no legs. That's a little word the Bible calls perseverance. That says, hey, no matter what, I'm going to the end. I'm going to the end. You know what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24? Jesus Christ is talking about riches. He's talking about different things. But there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, excuse me, it says that no man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other, or he will what? Hold to the one and despise the other. For you to lay hold of eternal life, you have to despise those things and hold on to God all night until God says it's time to go. Lay hold on that. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Go back to verse 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's telling Timothy here, hey, this is not an option. This is a commandment that I charge you to keep, that you fight the good fight of faith, and that you lay hold of eternal life. You get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ is inside of you. And you know what? If Jesus Christ is inside of you, you can follow after righteousness. You can follow after peace. You can follow after those things that pertain to godliness. It's a commandment. It's a commandment. Go to one last verse, Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6. First off, verse 1. This is a great verse. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou mightest come down. That thou wouldest come down. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, and that thou wouldest come down. That the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Amen. That's just a good verse. That thou wouldest rend the heavens, thou wouldest come down. You know, God's looking for somebody that wants Him to come down. Verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You know what we need to do today? We need to stir ourselves up to take hold of God, to take hold of the fact that Jesus Christ lives in me, and I now have the power to do things that pertain to godliness. How bad do you want it? And that's not even the right question. How bad do you want to keep it? How bad do you want to keep the eternal life that God has placed inside of you, not for salvation, but for rewards, to fight the good fight of faith? Let's go ahead and everybody stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Jenny, if you play piano. You know what? Sometimes you just get weary. You just get tired. You just get tired of the fight. You're sick of fighting. You're sick of carrying on. And sometimes you just need to be renewed. Sometimes, like in battle, troops' morale get low, and it takes somebody to come in and say, I don't care what happens, I'm charging that hill, who's going with me? So how about it tonight? You ready to charge the hill for God? To fight the good fight of faith? To lay hold on eternal life? The altar's open. People renew their wedding vows and come and try to rekindle that fire that's inside for their marriage. Sometimes we have to just come down to an altar and say, God, I just want to rekindle the fire to fight for you. God, I'll fight the good fight of faith. God, thank you for placing Jesus Christ in my life, inside of me, inside of my body, that allows me to do the things that you want me to do. Just ask you, how bad do you want to keep it tonight? Maybe you let it slip. Thank you, God, for the amazing blessing of eternal life. God, to have the Savior living inside of us, to have the Creator living inside of us, God, forgiving us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Christ Jesus. Help us to live like that tomorrow, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, and for the rest of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be fully persuaded in our own minds. Please encourage and exhort the hearts of the believers here today, God, to continue on. God, it's not much longer and you're going to be back. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us to stay strong and to fight the good fight of faith. To keep our morale up for you. Thank you, God, for your many, many, many unmerited blessings to us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this book, God, for the words of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.